If you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. If you don't have your Bible with you, you could grab a Bible in front of you out of the pew, and you'll find Joshua 8 in the Bible in the pew on page 186. We're going to be going through a much more encouraging chapter this week. But before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your anointing on this time, not because of my speech, but because of how true your word is. We thank you that it is eternally true. We thank you that it is steadfast and a linchpin that we can anchor our lives to in this tumultuous world. We thank you that we have this opportunity to open your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would fill our minds with understanding, and the words from your Bible with truth that needs to be applied to our lives. It's in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So I confessed last week, it was a hard week for me because I am a slobbery golden retriever personality. Hard news is hard for me to talk about. And we just need to use our imaginations because I want us to be in the mindset of the Israelites from last week. So it was a tragedy. It was all about Achan's sin. And he had to have these things from Jericho that he just felt like he needed more than he needed to obey God. And so then, what a terrible thing that God had to do to move Israel from his arm of judgment on the world and his arm of his working, and he had to move them over to the banned things, the things that had to be destroyed. And let's put our minds there. What are you thinking now? Where are we in this campaign that God has called us to? For me, I was thinking, I'm shook hard to my core. How much can we really accomplish now that this has happened? We're in trouble. We followed, we were obedient. We judged the sin in our camp, but now, can we really trust that God isn't going to do that again? What if he does? Will we ever be back in God's good graces again? Have you ever thought that? No, Lord, you just don't understand. This sin is so big. How could you ever forgive me? I'm in trouble, I realize it, and I don't think I'm worthy of you or your word or your ministry or your good gifts anymore. You see, because I've become aware of how deep and how desperate my sin was. I think that's got to be a little bit of where Israel is as well. Can you feel that? Do you see that? How can we trust that we won't lose again? Because we know this is a campaign and it's only just begun. Well, I came up with another great key idea, which is also called a sermon in a sentence. My brother Rick, same idea, think. Key idea, sermon in a sentence. If you don't remember anything else, remember the key idea, not because I think it's brilliant, but because I think it's absolutely true and it's right out of God's word. And I came up with a really important one again that I thought was pretty good, so I thought I'd share it with you. And it goes like this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think that's good? You think I came up with that? Not a chance. It's 1 John 1:9, page 1054. Write that down. Write it down. Why? Because this is one of those verses that you gotta memorize. This is one of those, I'm in the foxhole and the shells are falling all around me kind of verses. And the shells are falling because of something that I've done. I have messed up. This is a passage that I would love for you to put to heart and memorize because it is absolutely true even if it doesn't feel like it is. You know why? Because of the capitalized word in there. Draw a circle around the word faithful in your notes. Put a rocket through that. Put stars around it. Because that's at the heart of why the Israelites can move forward. It's because of God's faithfulness. not because of theirs. Israel and each one of us have proven faithfulness is a struggle. But it is not for God. See, God knew that it would be a struggle for us. From the very beginning, he started to try and be on our work on our behalf and do our part despite our inability to do our part. He says, I'm going to help you with that. Much like when Abraham is having the sacrifice and the bull is split and there's this covenant that God is making with Abraham. Who goes through the middle of that bull? Not Abraham. Even though it's Abraham that should have walked through that as a ceremonial, I promise to do this covenant thing with you, God. God goes through it. Why? Because he understands that Tom, is not going to be faithful. I'm not throwing you under the bus. Maybe it's just me. But I can't be faithful. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just. And he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How much is all? It's like if you had 1,000 in the numerator, what's the denominator? 1,000. It's 1,000 over 1,000. Math whizzes are like, yep, I got that. The rest of us who struggle in math are like, what? It means 100% all. So can we come up with something that we have done that God can't forgive? Not one thing. And that's what I think the Israelites are standing on, that truth, that faithful God, that they can move forward. Because they've got the Old Testament. God has been faithful throughout the Old Testament. And faithfulness is one of those characteristics of God that continually gets reiterated and reviewed and rehearsed. And we go back on it time and time again. Why? Because you and I leak. We forget. We need to be rehearsed on these truths. And this Joshua 8 is a rehearsal. And it's great because it looks familiar like it used to be before Joshua 7 happened. So look in your Bibles. Who do we hear from right away? That's right. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, the God, covenant God of the Bible. Right away we hear from God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Why would he need to say that? Because we are. When we mess up, we can be afraid. We can be discouraged. This has been a constant theme for Joshua. God is saying, I've got you because I am faithful. And I will continue to do this. You know how God's faithful? He told Joshua and the Israelites that there was sin in their camp. Would God have been faithful? He said, if he would have said, well, one guy kept some things. It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to let you off the hook this time. That would not have been faithful for God to do that. God's going to judge sin every time. And he's going to look at you and see Jesus if you've accepted him. And he's going to go, wow, clean heart. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your glory. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. Isn't that a different message right away from last week? Oh, it's not going to be that hard. Let's not tax the whole army. Let's just take 2,000 or 3,000. God says, no, I want you to take the whole army. You know why? Well, let's keep reading and I'll tell you why. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Amen? I want all of the soldiers to be a part and party to this display of my power. Once again, this feels familiar. It feels like Jericho, doesn't it? There's this Jericho-esque, we can breathe a sigh of relief because God is faithful. Things are happening the way we recognize them and how they should be. God says, this is a done deal. I have given these people into your hands. Doesn't that give you confidence? What if God were like that with us? Wait a minute. He is. He says, I've gone before you. I've prepared a place. If it were not so, I would have said so. And this is the same message in the Old Testament that Jesus tells us in the New Testament. And it's the same because God's truth is the same yesterday, today, and amen. I get to amen your proclamation. And so he says, they're in your hands already. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Uh-oh. This is bad news for Achan. Except what? That you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. If only Achan would have been patient. Is it important to wait on God's timing? Is it not our nature, my nature, again, not going to throw you under the bus, it is my nature to be anxious and antsy and want it my way and my time and my whatever. But you see, Achan should have waited. His whole family would be telling a different story. There are consequences for not awaiting God's timing. Isn't this just like us? If we only wait in God. Because here's a truism. I didn't think of it, but I'm going to share it with you. God is slow, but he's never late. Achan paid with his life because he didn't live by that axiom. Ai, God knows that the people need sustenance. This is a whole army, a whole nation. They need food. They need ways to pay for things even. And God says, you can take the stuff from Ai. Have it. It's only, God is, I don't know, God's not holding out on you when he says no. You see that? He's not holding out on you and me. He wants the best for you. And he wants the best for me. We call him Father. I'm so thankful because he's a way better father than I ever hoped to be. He wants to give me good gifts just at the right time. And if he's saying no, if his answer is no when you pray, Lord, thank you for teaching me patience. Don't pray for patience because God will give you no's. And so he says, you can keep all this stuff. And then he gives some very important little phrase, and I want you to set an ambush. You see that there? Because see, this ambush, it's gonna play right into AI's approach. They're going to play right into our hands if we lay an ambush. And then God stops speaking. Verse 3. What do you see? The first word in verse 3. So. Doesn't it feel great to be back here? I hated last week. This is an obedient Joshua. So obedient that he's wanting to make sure that they do everything right. There's several points in our text today that say that Joshua spent time with the people. Joshua was laying in wait with the soldiers. He's spending time with them because he's wanting to make sure that we do everything the way God says. So Joshua immediately turns and he says to the people, here's what God said to me. The whole army. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. And then look at the wording. Listen carefully. You don't think Joshua is worried about something getting missed in translation? Listen up, gentlemen. Here's what I want. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. Do you see it? Again, be ready, be alert, listen up. Let's not mess this one up. It wasn't God that messed it up. It was us. Let's do it his way. What do you say? I mean, I think that's a good way to go. Unfortunately, if you look at my life, it isn't always that way. Big swallow. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. So listen up, be alert. I, verse 5, and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us as they did before, he knows this is going to happen. God has already shown him what's going to happen. They're going to think this is going to work just like before, and we're going to use it to our advantage because God said so. It's amazing. It makes sense too, right? end of verse 5. We will flee from them. Verse 6. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. Who's giving it into your hand, guys? The Lord God. This is so true of everything in our lives. If only we would pull off our worldly lensed glasses and look at it through the eyes of Scripture and understand that we serve a sovereign God who is orchestrating history, and it may seem like it's complete chaos and nothing is happening in the right way, but I read the back of the book and we win. There's a linchpin that I just prayed about that we can stand on even when it seems like the enemy is winning. The end of the book says Jesus is going to return and he's going to say, come and be with me. I was the first fruits. Now come and join this heavenly body that doesn't struggle with sin anymore. Death is gone. Sickness, no more crying. That is something to hang on to. And it's the same here in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 8. The glory that is God's word and his eternal truth, I stand on it. How about you? Verse 8, when you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. So then verse 9 begins a very different outcome. It looks, the king of Ai and his soldiers thinks, well, here we go again. This is going to be amazing. Watch what happens now. But it's going to be a different story completely because there is an obedient army who is working as the right arm of judgment of God. Just don't forget that and don't miss that. There's a lot going on here. The real story is Joshua, or 1 John 1:9, that God is faithful to do what he says. You see why we picked that verse today? Because there's a lot of detail here, but what we're really talking about is that there is a faithful God orchestrating history. And he will not be foiled, he will not be upturned in his plan. No matter what our sin is, God can forgive it. Don't let the enemy tell you about your past. Don't let him lie to you and say that you are not useful in the Lord's kingdom. Then Joshua sent them off to start a very different outcome. And they went to the place of ambush and lay wait between Bethel and Ai. So Bethel gets mentioned a couple times. We're going to see it again. This is really, actually, I don't think just Ai that's involved in this. I think Ai is more like an outpost that Bethel supports troops to, and that they're both involved here, and that this battle really involves the armies of Bethel and Ai together. And we'll see that a little bit later, but this is an incredible thing that God is doing here in the midst of Israel, in the complete reversal of the battle from previously. End of verse 9, but Joshua spent that night with the people. There he is, keeping an eye on things. Verse 10, early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, there it is, to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions with the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. He spent the night with the troops, making sure to do what the Lord had called them to. Why am I making such a big deal about this? And it's okay to be over careful about your obedience to God. Be over careful. Be a witness to those around you that you're being careful to do what God says. I think Joshua wanted to make sure it went differently here. I think that's what's going on. Verse 14. Here is the proof in the pudding, if you will, of God's plan working out right before our eyes. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city, they hurried. They hurried out. Why would they be hurrying? They're excited for another victory. They can't wait. They're licking their lips. They're just ready for another routing of Israel because they want to be done with this insurgent group of people who claim to be following God. Who do they think they are? Let us be the ones who finally put them down and say enough is enough. They hurried out there. They hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know, the king, that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the wilderness. All, how many is all? Like every single one of the army of Ai, Bethel and Ai, they pursue them. And they pursued Joshua. And Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. Uh-oh, they left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. You know what this reminds me of? Friday night, Jesus is hanging on a cross. The devil's going, ha ha, got him. It may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. The devil's easily lured when he thinks he's got the upper hand, when actually the devil's playing right into the hands of the one true God, Yahweh, who is faithful. When it seems like chaos, know that God is faithful and he's working his plan and he will not be frustrated or foiled or moved off of his plan, people. It's right here in the text. They ran out there and left the city open. Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand. Javelin, it can mean javelin. That can mean scimitar even. It's like a ceremonial leadership staff maybe or sword, and he's supposed to hold it out. It's interesting because the people are seeing this happen, and what does that remind you of? Remember a time when Moses held out his, and every as long as his arms were up, the battle was being won. If he dropped his arms, the people would start to lose, and then so they put him on a little platform, right, and then they held up his hands for him, right? This is the people don't, they're not missing this either. God's saying, look, this is Joshua, still my guy. I'm still with you. I'm still the same God. I work in the same ways. Hold that staff up, Joshua. Isn't that awesome? I love stuff like that. God's word just continues to hold true. It's consistent, like always. Or it wouldn't be consistent, I guess. Whoops. So he says, hold up that staff. For into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out toward the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, you think this is by accident? He holds the staff out and the men in ambush move in. Man, God's just working this. How did they know when to move in? Did Joshua mention that I'm going to hold a staff up? No, God just told him. But when God's in charge, man, the body of Christ, we work in unison when we're following his lead. We just know the Spirit tells us we move in concert with one another. We are a family. We're a team. We agree with God, and then he can use us in amazing ways. Even when it's awful stuff like this, it's really hard. This is This is a real battle, and people are losing their lives here. But this is a story of a group of people who say, Father, we've sinned against you. We trust you. We can be obedient because we believe you're faithful and that you're going to deliver us from this fear even that we have in our hearts. And so they move in. As soon as he did this, verse 19, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. And then in verse 20, the men of Ai, I think we made a mistake. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites who had been fleeing toward the wilderness had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke was going up from it, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Think Satan at the end. God's truth will destroy the enemy. He has nowhere to turn because God is at work. This is good news that continues to be true even today. Everywhere they turned, Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. Verse 24 is just, it's utter judgment. It's the kind of verse that's hard to see. Because last week we learned that sin always leads to what? Death. Glad you remembered that. Because it does. Sin always leads to death. And this is judgment for a people who have rejected Yahweh. Remember Rahab. There was a message going out to the people of these cities. Come join Israel. You can be a part of us. They've chosen to reject. And verse 24, when Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to a sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed all those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. Verse 27, but Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. And it's gruesome. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. This is where you should write down Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. You know what that says? Cursed is anyone who is placed on a... Well, let me read it for you. Thought I could quote it, but man, sorry. If a man had, that's for chapter 22. Sorry. We're on page 167 if you want to read it for yourself in the Pew Bible. Verse 22 of chapter 21. If someone is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, their body is exposed on a pole, you must leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it the same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I think Joshua's making an example of the king of Ai. I think he's aware that Canaan at large is watching what's going on. He's meeting out justice. I also think this is foreshadowing. Cursed is anyone who's put on a pole. And who else is put on a pole? This is the Sunday school answer. You know it. There you go. More confidence when I said that, right? But I think this is a foreshadowing. Cursed is anyone who is put on a pole. And you better bury him before sundown on the Sunday. Jesus was cursed for us, wasn't he? We read it in the Apostles' Creed. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. Amen. The pole didn't answer the story, and the story, it was the empty tomb. And so they make an example out of the king of Ai and also give us a foreshadow of Christ. Flip back to Joshua. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body down from the pole and throw it down into the entrance of the city gate. And there's another piling of stones. An important moment. Is it a pile of stones for us to remember the king of Ai, who's there underneath that set of stones? Actually, I would suggest that this is a reminder that God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We serve the same faithful God. And this pile of stones is Israel saying, we were broken, we were a part of the banned things, we repented, and now look at what God has done in our midst. It's good news. His story is not done being told in their lives, nor my life, nor your life. And how would we finish this tremendous show of God's faithfulness? What would be appropriate for us as a community of people if we've just done this thing? What should we do? Hey, let's worship. Let's do this thing together. Let's have a community worship service. And that's exactly what Joshua does, verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. Whoop. You know where that is? That is in the hyperlink. I need to use technology, I'm sorry. Anybody else struggle with technology? Yeah. Deuteronomy 11, verse 29. Deuteronomy 11, verse 29. Somebody else had it already, I'm sure. Better at it than me. Moses was instructing the people, hey, have a worship service and do it at two mountains. Guess which two mountains they are? Look at your text. Mount Ebal and however you say that other name. Right? Mount, I don't know, Gerizim? How do you say it? Michael should tell us. Mount Gerizim. This is way back. This is being faithful as a people, being obedient as a people. And so they set up this altar as they were told. He built it, Joshua, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifice fellowship offerings. There in the presence of Israel, of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. How many times have we now seen the words law of Moses in this worship service? Like a bunch. When words continue to show up in a tight space, pay attention to that. The law of Moses, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. And Joshua's writing out a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. You don't think this is a worship service? Wow. There's been an altar set up. The Ark is there. The Levitical priests are there. Everybody's paying attention. This is a way to say, God, you are amazing. Thank you for what you've done. And now let's remember what God is like. Let's rehearse his character and say, amen, he is faithful. That's the proper response. It's appropriate that you and I are here today to worship together, to communally, easy for me to say, not so easy, to communally say, Jesus, you are our King. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you that my past cannot determine my future. Thank you that when the Father looks at me, he sees his Son. Thank you that it is not about me, but he who is at work in me. Thank you that Galatians 3:13 is true. Look it up. This is a statement to Canaan too. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9 for next week. Now when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, all the Ites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. We'll talk about that more next week, but guess who's been paying attention? All the Ites. The world's watching. And what's their response? We'll talk about more next week. Their response isn't to fall in worship and confess. Their response is to rise up and fight. Afterwards, Joshua, verse 34, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There it is again, book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. God's word is for how many people? 1,000 over 1,000. Including the women and children and those who are like Rahab. They're now a part of Israel. Is God's word for you and for me? Amen. So what? So first of all, I want you to write this down. Number one, a certain teacher in my life told me that if you hear it and you write it down, it sticks with you better. Her name is Kay Douglas. I think I should listen to her. Happens to be my mother. I want you to write this down. Write down the reason you can trust God and then dash the Bible Project. Is that up there, Michael? Yes. Write that down, because I want you to go on YouTube and I want you to search this. I knew I wouldn't have enough time, so I cheated. I want you to go look it up for yourselves. I'm trying to save a little bit of time, but this little video rehearses the faithfulness of God and why we can trust Him. And I think it does a better job than I could talking about it. And it's a great place to continually go back to when your knees are shaking, when the world is pressing down on you. Can I trust God? Oh, yes, I can, because He's faithful. Amen. Yesterday, today, and forever. The literal translation of the word faithful in the Hebrew is, it means steady, it means faithful, it means trustworthy. That's the character of the God who is revealed in the book of the law. That's why Joshua rehearsed it. He needed the people to remember who God is and what He does in their lives. Trust God to be faithful and rely on Him to do what He says. Think about how brazenly we sin sometimes as Christians. Oh, I can do this because God will forgive me. I know it. Even though it's my pet sin, I can't say no to it, so I'm just going to keep going back to it. I'm so full of it when I do that. I'm so full of myself. But God is faithful. And He will forgive you. Once you start to see your sin and I start to see my sin like He sees it, and then I start to agree with Him. This is going back to last week. You know why? Because we need to remember this, that we have to see our sin like God sees our sin. And we so wholeheartedly agree with Him that out of the outflow of that sorrow we begin to feel, we confess our sins. And then He is faithful and just to do what? Do we have to ask for forgiveness? We have to confess. Why do we not have to ask for forgiveness? Because God is faithful. Because he's going to forgive us. Once we see our sin the way he sees our sin, and we agree with him wholeheartedly, and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? We got to remember this. Because we leak, we got to keep rehearsing this. It's all of our sin. But you don't understand what I've done, God. Secondly, rehearse God's faithfulness. Turn to page 1039 in your Bible, Hebrews 10, verses 23, 24, and 25. I'll wait for the papers shifting. This is good stuff. Write this down under rehearse God's faithfulness. Let us hold, what's that next word? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then it comes in. It's like Scripture saying the same thing over again and over again and over again. For he who promised is faithful. There it is again. This is the New Testament saying the same thing as the Old Testament. God is faithful. How come you and I can hold on unswervingly to this truth, this hope that we profess? For his promise comes from a faithful God. Even though oftentimes I am not faithful, he is faithful. Verse 24, and out of that, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What are we supposed to be doing as a community? Hey, go for it. God's calling you to do something? Let me pray for you, sister. Let me pray for you, brother. Let's go do that thing. Let's fail brilliantly together. Maybe that's what God has in mind. But don't not do something because you're afraid. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Not Tom Douglas, but that's God speaking. For God is with you. Maybe he needs you to fail so you learn some lessons so then he can teach you the next thing and then watch what he does through that. Look what Israel did after the failure of the first attack of Ai. Obedience for the win. Second time around. And then verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What does it mean to not give up meeting together? Look around. This is it. We are greater together than any of us is alone. Now, I get it. You plus Jesus is a majority. That's true. But he gave us one another for a reason. Because we need each other. We can carry a heavier burden together than we can alone. The problem is that we treat the church like it's the last place we should be when we're full of sin, when we're broken, if anybody knew what I am capable of or what I just did, I don't want to go to church. Because then we think about it. We treat faithfulness and we become like opposite of what we should, and we become functional atheists. Wait, the last place I should be is at church. What? No. We're broken here. We're being put back together in the image of Christ here. The unity that we have is in Christ, not in anything else. Our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ is the reason we're together. Amen. I hear that. Glory. Finally, last one, the day is coming. Time is short. I'm pulling this out of Hebrews, but boy, think about our sermon series on Revelation. We're living in the last days, you know. Read the news, turn on the TV, look in your neighborhoods. Without Jesus, this world's falling apart. And I, of all people, want to be praying, Lord, restore yourself back into our neighborhoods, into our families. We should be praying for that, all while understanding that the day is near. Do we act like that? My prayers are not earnest enough. I'm telling you right now, this was a hard passage where this is concerned for me, and I didn't want to talk about this last one. I don't think I'm urgent enough. I'm not. But I'm sharing it with you because you may not be either. I'm sorry, you get to feel my misery a little bit. The Lord tells you to do something, do it. He can speak to you, hey, stop for that person stuck on the side of the road. Why, Lord? I don't know what but you start to rehearse obedience. You know what happens? You know what? You become more obedient when we start to rehearse obedience. Start little things. What happens then is you start to hear the voice of the Lord. You start to recognize it. You don't wonder, is this God? You know it is. You start to recognize his voice because your radio dial is getting tuned into the Holy Spirit. And we need that in Christians today, in followers of Christ, because Christians is kind of thrown around a lot, isn't it? Followers of Jesus who are surrendering to the one true King. We can do amazing things in this city. We can do amazing things in our neighborhoods. We can do amazing things in our families, because he is doing amazing things in our lives. I think this is coming right out of Joshua 8. And we have a good news message. Because if you have memorized 1 John 1:9, you know the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're going to forgive us our sins, that's too much. It's too true. It's too good to be true, because that's who Jesus is. He's too good to be true. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the contrast between Joshua 7 and Joshua 8. That we have walked the path with Israel these last couple of weeks, and what a difference obedience and a lack of sin makes, and confession makes, and trusting in restoration from the one true King can make. Help us to trust you as the faithful God, not just in word, but in deed as well. Make us into a mighty force of your right arm, that we would see people like you see them, that we would put on lenses that help us see a world dying without Christ, and understand that tomorrow, you may not have tomorrow, that we may not have tomorrow, that you could come back in this next instance. And if you do, Lord, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But in this moment, Lord, make us into a people who see the urgency set before us and the courage to share the truth that we've lived, that we can confess our sins, and that you're going to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We claim that verse today, Lord, as our key idea, because it is the best truth ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.